been looking at besetting sins from Hebrews 12, because we are running the race set before us. And that's really the same idea in verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 26 and now verses 31 and 32 are our text. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Lord, add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his infallible and inerrant word. The Apostle Paul is writing here regarding the life of sanctification. He writes here to the church of Ephesus, as he writes in Colossians chapter 3 to the church of Colossae and other churches. As we run the race that is set before us, we have to watch out for the besetting sin that weighs us down, gets in our way. We need to evaluate our lives. What is the besetting sin that we're dealing with? And they change at different times in our life. What is getting in our way instead of being a joyful child of God? And instead, at times, we become bitter, cynical, and unforgiving. How that sin hurts us, and how that sin hurts others. It hurts the body of Christ Jesus. It is not becoming of a child of God. The Apostle Paul has laid down, we were once under the darkness of sin, but we have been delivered. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore he commands us, as he does the church in Ephesus, that we have to put off that old life, that life of sin. And we need to put on the new life in Christ Jesus. And so, beginning in verse 25, he gets very particular, doesn't he? He has set forth the doctrine before, we have been redeemed. Christ gives his gifts to the church. Don't walk as the Gentiles do, verse 17. Their mind is darkened. We can't expect anything different from them. They're under sin. But we have been delivered. And then he starts illuminating different areas in our life. And he begins with the topic of lying, verse 25. Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor or members of one another. And then going from that topic of lying, that instance, he goes to the next instance of anger, which he deals with in verse 26 and 27. And then again in verses 31 and 32. What do we do with our anger? What does the Word of God teach us here concerning that aspect of our life? Should we ever be angry? How do we deal with our anger? Notice, first of all, what is anger? Second of all, the negative and the positive set forth in our text. And then thirdly, so what? How do we deal with this area of our life? So often we speak of the sin of anger. And surely verses 31 and verse 32 verse 31 is dealing with the sin of anger. But does that mean that anger is always sin? The answer is no. Anger is an emotion. What does it mean, verse 26? Be angry and sin not. Those are questions that rise up in counseling sessions. Those are questions that I had to personally struggle with. Anger. Put away lying, put away anger, and yet be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. Anger signals that there is something wrong, that something needs to be changed. If anger is sin, then I cannot give myself permission to express it. But if in itself it is not sin, then what do we do with it? There are those who come with the advice, if you can't get rid of anger altogether, then the best thing to do is to suppress it. Hold it down as much as you can. Does that sound like good advice? It's wrong. It's wrong, isn't it? It surely is not what we're told in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. What is anger? There is sinful anger, but anger is not always sin. An emotion. A basic emotion. It's a real feeling. It's part of being human. It's part of being created in the image of God. Created in the image of God, we are physical creatures. We are spiritual creatures. We have mental part of our being. We have that emotional part of our being. God created us with feelings. One of the first emotions that a baby experiences in entering into this world is anger. Perhaps that's a cold, perhaps not being held, perhaps not being fed when its little stomach says it wants it now. Or if a sick child, anger maybe when you try to feed the baby. Emotions. We're created with emotions, and one of them is anger. And so we need to, as we look at verse 26, 27, and then verse 31, we need to distinguish, don't we, between these good emotions and bad emotions. That is, good or righteous anger and also sinful anger, bad anger. What is divine or righteous anger? It is anger against that which is evil, that which is sinful, that which is wrong. It is an expression of God's holiness against all that stands against Him. It's the outbreak of God against sinners and their actions. I can remember pastors in my past that tried to distinguish, and they say, well, yes, God is angry with sin, but not with a sinner. That's not what your or my Bible teaches me and you. God is angry with the sinners all the time. The Catechism says, temporally and eternally punishing them. Psalm 5, Psalm 11, the Lord hates the worker of iniquity. God is angry with them always. It is an expression of His holiness against wickedness. He loves Himself, for He is good. He is perfect. And therefore He is angry with the wicked always. That is why Marcion had a hard time with the Old Testament, didn't he? He wanted to do away with it. And that is why many Christian churches today, while they want to promote the love of God, do so at the expense of the righteousness and the anger of God. They want to deny that God is ever angry because that must be wrong. Some of them denying that there is even a place called hell. That would be wrong of a loving God to judge and punish a person eternally. I had an aunt who was well over the age of 100, and one of the last times I visited with her, we were talking about the Bible and the Old Testament. She says, you know, that's a real problem I have yet. I just can't understand it. All these deaths, God's commandments to put all those people to death in the land of Canaan, the enemies of God's people. Because with the teaching of common grace, all they could see is this good feeling of God for all people, the wicked included, and they can't understand then that God would judge and condemn to death the wicked. There is a holy, righteous anger. God is angry with the wicked always. Jesus Christ grew angry, didn't he? The Son of God in our human nature. We read in Mark 3, when he looked round about on them, that is on the Pharisees, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Or when Jesus responded, Luke 13, to that lawyer who was trying to trap Jesus. Jesus speaks with anger and he says, thou hypocrite. Or you boys and girls, you learned in catechism twice of Jesus' cleansing of the temple at the beginning of his earthly ministry and at the end of his earthly ministry. How the Lord's anger burned against those who were trading in the temple, and he makes of little cords a whip, and he chases out the people out of the temple and chases out their animals and tips over their tables and scatters their money. And he says, you have made my father's house into a den of robbers. God is angry, righteously angry. Christ Jesus is righteously angry. You and I are at times to be righteously angry. Ye who love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. Do I not hate those who hate thee, says the psalmist. We need to learn to be angry with the world's sin. We need to be roused up against it. Don't become complacent with it. That is, well, that's the way the people are going to speak out there in the world. Or that's the way they're going to act in their marriages out in the world. What can you expect? We become complacent. We no longer have that shock against sin. A failure to react with indignation and anger against sin and evil is always a sign of moral decadence and godlessness. The people don't care any longer. I think of the church of Corinth, when the church was so tolerant to a young man who was committing adultery with his mother-in-law or with his father's wife, his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul reacts with anger. You excommunicate him now in order to save his soul. And that man repented of that sin. A righteous anger over sin. Don't just shrug your shoulders and allow sin to go unrebuked. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Speak the truth in love, he says earlier. People at times will wrong you. They will hurt you. What do? Do you stuff down your feelings, your hurt, frustration? Or does Matthew 18 tell us, not because you're peeved, but because you love that brother or sister, you go to them and tell them their fault because you love them. speak the truth in love. That means not being bad-tempered or irritable. It surely means not being easily provoked at anything. Not coming violently, out of control, shaking with anger. Be angry and sin not. Paul writes in verse 26 there, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Those two words are hard to distinguish between the two, angry and wrath. It seems many times that anger is wrath being expressed, or a more violent form of anger. Don't let the sun go down. Deal with it. Don't say, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe at a more convenient time. Deal with that issue. Righteous, divine anger, the divine anger in us also, reacting in holiness against sin. But now we need to distinguish from that righteous anger, for how many wouldn't gladly jump on this when they get angry and they say, well, the Bible tells me, be angry and sin not. What is the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? Sinful anger is a personal frustration, bitterness, anger. I was wrong. It's not so much about the other person doing something wrong and God grieved, but I was wronged. I was hurt. Remember when so-and-so did this to me and said this about me? And one becomes easily heated. The Apostle Paul is addressing that in verse 31. It belongs to the old life. It belongs to the sinful nature. It is a giving a place to the devil. We're thinking of the grievances that we have about someone else, what they did, what they said, and some of them might have been wrong, but pondering them, rehashing them in our mind again and again, or to others, is sinful. There was a sin of Paul and Barnabas recorded. It got so heated they couldn't work together. The Apostle Paul was angry, rightly angry with John Mark for ditching them on the first missionary journey. And so Antioch is now going to send them on a second missionary journey, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, wants his nephew John Mark to come along. And the Apostle Paul says, no way. It gets so heated that they part ways and the Apostle Paul takes Silas. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, takes John Mark. There's no way around it, but that was sin. There was such a sharp disagreement that they couldn't work together. Now God uses that sin for good. Instead of having just the two missionaries go out, now all of a sudden you got two teams going out. What a blessing Barnabas was, the son of encouragement, for John Mark becomes very precious not only to Barnabas but also to the Apostle Paul and his labors. But sin, how do we deal with differences or others who have done wrong? Sinful anger. Boys and girls, do you remember that prophet Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh, and he goes the other direction. Okay, he's get caught up in the fish. He gets spit down on the ground again, and he obeys God. He goes to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to. He obeys, he preaches, 40 days, repent, or the wrath of God is coming. And the 40 days are over. The king has repented, the people have outwardly repented, and God doesn't bring judgment. And Jonah is angry. The Bible says he's very angry. And the Lord comes to him and says, do you well? to be angry, Jonah? I knew you were going to do this. Those are my enemies. I don't like those people from Nineveh. They've been oppressing our nation for so many years. He didn't like what God was doing. God has to teach him a lesson. Overnight, a gourd grows up and shades him from the bitter hot sun. And in the next day, a worm eats it up and it's gone. And there's a fierce wind and the sun is beating on his head and he's angry again. And the Lord asks the same question. Do you well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah's anger was not good at all. It was sinful. Anger. So much of our anger is sinful anger, isn't it? Or if it's a good anger that we don't deal with it in the way that we ought. Excuse me. How beautiful that the Apostle Paul in verse 31 brings negatively this sin out, and then in verse 32 the Spirit causes him to come with positive instruction. So often we find the Spirit doing that through Paul. First the negative instruction and then the positive instruction. And then really ends verse 32 with the reason, the purpose for this instruction. We are called as God's people. Those who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ to put off the old sinful nature and put on the new nature in Christ Jesus. We're called to put off, to lay aside various evils of anger. Look at them in verse 31. Bitterness. That is anger in the heart or in the soul of a person so that there is a persistent sourness. There's an absence of being friendly, of being amicable. It's an unloving condition. An unloving condition that never sees any good in anything, always sees the wrong, always detects deficiencies, and nurses grievances. Oh, the person can list on their fingers of their hand all the different times that a person has hurt them or sinned against them. And after they're done with one hand, they go to the second hand. And if you give them time, they will vent out on other toes also. Oh, remember this, and this, and this, and this. Nursing those grievances, bringing them up again like someone that swallowed something that is bad and it comes back up and you taste it all over again. Dwelling on those things. Nothing is more sad or pitiable than a bitter person. Put that away. Bitterness that brings about, in our text, wrath and anger. Wrath being then that violent agitation, that boiling over. That anger is not just down inside, but it seeps out. Clamor. What is that? Clamor is a kind of a brawling. The person who is bitter starts shouting and showing with his head, with his gestures, with his hands that he can't stand someone or can't stand something. I think there was no more difficult time in my life than my first summer assignment. I was sent to a church where there was bitterness in the congregation and there was bitterness in the consistory of that particular church. They couldn't have a congregational meeting with people walking out in anger. Yes, it usually was dealing with some kind of money issue. They couldn't have an elders meeting without elders walking, stomping out in anger, some of them refusing to come back into the meeting. After that summer assignment, those who were supervising my assignment said, we need a different kind of church setting. Clamor. Refusing to hear the other person just spouting all the bitterness, the anger, the wrath boiling out through their mouths. And what kind of a clamor is that he goes on here in evil speaking? What is that evil speaking? It's when we distort the truth, which he talks about in verse 25. In the marriage setting, the wife or the husband is upset with their spouse. They've done something, and then comes the words, "You always do this and this and this." Always? Every day they do that to you? Is that really the truth, or is that an overstatement, evil speaking? You never, ever do anything. Is that true? Really true? Or is that the way you're looking at things now? Evil speaking, slandering, whether it be in the marriage, if you're having a disagreement, husband or wife, do you talk to everyone else about your disagreements, your husband that's hard to live with, or your wife who's hard to live with, your people at work? Then shame on us if we do that. If they have hurt you, verse 26, be angry and sin not. You deal with that particular thing and then don't exaggerate it, but you don't tell someone else about the troubles in your marriage. Unless, of course, you're both going and getting help from a counselor, but you don't spread that to someone else. You don't drag them through the mud, making the other person look like the bad person and you're the good person. Evil speaking. Saying things that hurt or make the other person look bad and making yourself look good. And if all that isn't enough, bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, he finally ends with the word malice. What is malice? Wicked desires of your heart. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. No one else will like you. I'm going to spread what I want others to know about you. Malice. Just plain evil. And God's word says, let it be put away from you. But how important that verse 32 follows it. For Jesus teaches that parable, doesn't he, about the one who cleanses his house, but then leaves it empty. And what happens when the house is empty? Seven devils, even more wicked, will come and replace it. No, that house needs to be filled. That house needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and these fruits of the Spirit that are listed here. These gracious, these good things. Put away these evil ways, these evil emotions that you have, or the evil ways that you deal with your emotions. And instead, be kind. Literally, become kind. Cultivate that seed in that garden that you pulled these other weeds out of. Don't be bitter. Being kind is just the opposite. Don't be bitter, but be helpful. Instead of always looking for faults that you can criticize, look for the good things that that person is doing. Things that you can praise. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. What is tender-hearted? Those are just the words themselves. Instead of having this hard heart, this calloused heart, which arises out of bitterness, we harden ourselves to that person, cannot see any good, will not speak any good, will not speak to them. That's a hard, calloused heart. Be tender-hearted. Or another word of the Bible for that is having bowels of compassion. Feel for them. Feel for their difficulties. Why did they perhaps react this way to me? Why did they say something? Is there part truth to it? And instead of seeing them as an object out to get you, caring for them. Isn't that what Matthew 18 is dealing with? The person has sinned against us. Tender-hearted, we care about their soul. Not out of vengeance, we go to them and point out the wrong. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the difference from malice, isn't it? Malice is, I'm going to get back to you. Forgiving. Forgiving how many times? Jesus, Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And he thought he was being gracious. 7 times? No, brother, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Continually. Over and over. How are these two related? Lay aside, put off these things, and put on these things. Cultivate these things in your life. Well, you can't deal with the negative until you are also ready to come with these positive things. There's trees in nature. How do they get rid of their old leaves? You don't stand up on a stepladder and start plucking each one leaf off that tree for it. But it's when that new little bud is pushing forth, it pushes that old leaf out of the way so that it has room now to grow. Put on. Be these things. Become kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because that is the way we push these sinful things and dealings with anger out of our lives. And then comes the reason or the motive in our text. Forgiving as God has forgiven us. There's the motive. There's the purpose. There's the possibility, isn't it? People have done wrong to you. Yes, we do that to each other, don't we? We do that many times to each other. It's going to happen, it's going to continue to happen. Forgive them. That's Christ's command. Forgive them. Christ does not say here in our passage, pretend it didn't happen. It did happen. It's real. Forgive them. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do that because this is the way it is for children of God. We've been given much so that we can give much. As we have been forgiven, the Lord's Prayer, so also we forgive others. Forgive in that way. What is that way? In the way of confession, isn't it? That's the way God forgives us. It's when we confess our sins that then He forgives us and we experience that wonderful cleansing of that sin. Confessing our faults to one another, forgiveness. That's the only way That's the only way that God can forgive, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the payment. That's the only way that we can forgive others also, through the blood of Christ Jesus, for Christ's sake. The motive, the purpose, the possibility. Forgive. Be angry and sin not. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved, that is the fruit of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We've been taken out of the old lifestyle and brought into the new lifestyle. So what do we do with that besetting sin of anger? I guess, first of all, recognize it. You're angry. It's a feeling. Yes, we have feelings. We have good feelings when things go our way. Happy remembrances. But we have this feeling of anger when we're hurt, when something has happened to us. We need to ask, what I'm feeling, is it a righteous anger or is it a sinful anger? First of all. Second of all, recognize it for what it is. Many saints refuse to recognize anger in their life. If you ask them, are you angry? And they say, no, I'm just frustrated. No, I just feel helpless or hopeless or irritable. I'm just impatient. I'm anxious. Many people will look at all the symptoms of this sinful anger, that is, they've got a pounding headache. They've got an upset stomach. They have aches and pains. They look at the symptoms and they don't realize the underlying problem. Anger. Anger through the hurts, the disappointments, the frustrations, perhaps the loss in their life. Betrayal by a friend. They happen to us, don't they? If you reach back, probably not too terribly far, you could think of one of those ways that you were affected. Do you realize the underlying cause then? What happens? It's not just the betrayal, but it is now that hurt, it is that feeling, that anger against that person that they did that. The loss in the life. Anger at times against God. He took my loved one away. And we have to work through denial that there's anger to finally admitting the anger. It's an emotion. Anger. What do you do with it? Number one, our texts are clearly saying, don't repress it. In marriage counseling, I deal with anger and communication. And there's two different ways that individuals often deal with anger. The one is repressing it. If anger is sin, I'm not supposed to express it. I remain silent. I just put it down. I bury it somewhere. That's one type of individual. Quite often, more often, it's the woman. But the other kind of individual is the person, I express it. I get it out of my system. And I feel a lot better. Glad they feel a lot better. But the poor people that they express them to, themselves to, words do hurt, don't they? Both of those are destructive ways of dealing with anger, not a biblical approach. This is not at all what the Bible is talking about. What do we see at times for the person that wants to deny it or just repress it? Often they withdraw from the other person. They distance themselves. Perhaps they give them the silent treatment. That is, I won't express my anger, but I'm going to let you know I'm angry. Sarcasm. Criticism. Harboring that steaming contempt, resentment, secret hostilities. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget you. Forget it. That is sin, beloved. It is sin to repress anger. The Bible says, do not give a place to the devil. When we repress anger, that is, when we push it down in our side of ourselves, the devil is mighty to work in that kind of a situation. Oh, you pushed him down for a little while, but then something else comes up and all of a sudden it's all there. It's like poison being bottled up in the system. The poison has to be let out. Boys and girls, have you ever taken a beach ball full of air and held it down underneath the water for a while? Well, it takes a lot of strength to hold that ball underneath the water very long, just as it takes a lot of strength for us to repress the emotion of anger within us. Oh, but we keep on pushing, we keep on pushing, and then all of a sudden it slips out of our hands. And that ball, who knows where it's going to go and who it's going to hit. How often, with this idea of repressing my anger, we hold it down until something minor perhaps comes up and all of a sudden it just spews forth like a volcano and look out, whoever's standing nearby. That is destructive to the child of God and it is destructive to those around you. And Paul is dealing here with the church, how we live together as a communion of saints. How do we deal with anger? Not by repressing it, pretending it's not there. But second of all, we do not deal with it either by merely expressing it, often in very aggressive ways. God forbid that our homes are, when the neighbors look at us, and God forbid that our children see in the homes, hitting and screaming and name-calling and blaming and lashing out physically and emotionally. That too is very destructive. It does not bring resolution or peace. That is sin. It is missing the mark. You say, but I feel better after I do it. Well, yes, we can feel better a lot about things, but not in a godly way. Deal with the anger truthfully. And so what is the answer? It is confessing our anger. Recognize that poison needs to be released and it needs to be cleansed out of us. Express it. Express it to yourself. God had to come to Jonah. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Really, Jonah? Look at yourself. Look at this emotion. Do you do well to be angry? Have they really tried to hurt you? Was that their intent? How have you dealt with it? Express this emotion to God. Lord, you know. Thou knowest my sitting down, my rising up. Thou knowest all things. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. So that then you can ask God for His help. Lord, I'm feeling angry. Help me. But notice our text doesn't merely say, pray about it. Our text says, these sins. Yes, take them to the Lord, express it to the Lord, ask for His help. But now put off, put away, lay aside these things. Why? Because you've been bathed in the blood of Christ Jesus. Hopefully after you take a bath, boys and girls, you don't put your same dirty clothes right back on again. I'm sure your mother and dad would say, no, you put clean underwear on and clean clothing on now. We've been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then don't put on the old filthy habits of the old lifestyle, the lifestyle of the world around you. Clothe yourself. Lay those other things aside and clothe yourself. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for how practical Thy word is, how applicable. For in this chapter, our new life in Christ Jesus is described. We're new creatures. We're transformed. We're taken out of the world. We're no longer like them. We're thankful for spelling it out in our lives, what that means in various different areas, and this evening as we look at this besetting sin that gets in our way or causes us to stumble when we're called to run the race set before us. We're thankful for Thy mercies that are new every morning, and we pray for that same kind of mercy and kindness and tenderness toward one another, so that we may live together as the body of Jesus Christ and be the envy of those who look at our life as a church and in our marriages, in our family situations. Amen. Number 369 is entitled Brotherly Love. How pleasant, how good it is when brethren in the Lord in one another's joy delight and dwell in sweet accord. The three stanzas.
Thank you.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.